So welcome for our time this morning. We'll have some breaks in between here, and then we'll have potluck, and we'll come back for one more session, and then we'll leave for the day and be able to come back tomorrow. So let's bow our heads and pray, and then we'll have some worship songs. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, again for the gift of prayer, to be able to communicate with you. And thank you, Lord, many times in prayer, Lord, you prompt us to pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're a God of intercession, Lord. It begins with you to us and back to you. So, Father, we ask, Lord, to bless our time together. Help us as a church go deeper in prayer, Father. Like Tom talked about last night, make us a house of prayer here at Light of Christ. Make us as individuals a lighthouse of prayer. And Father, may your Spirit be outpoured upon us today, Father, like Pentecost, Lord. We pray for revelation, Father. We pray for inspiration. We pray for guidance and direction and wisdom. And we pray for love. Help us, Lord, to love one another and to show your love in community. And help us, Lord, to intercede for our nation, for those around us, our family, our friends. And do we ask you, Lord, to just to come upon us today in a special way. Bless Pastor Tom Stewart as he comes and speaks again today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have some worship songs, and then Tom will come up and we'll pray for him before he starts. And so let us begin.
Well, good morning. It is a beautiful day. And in fact, you've chosen to be here inside when you could be outside. I trust God's going to meet you at the point of your need and the sacrifice. Many ways it's a sacrifice. Take a weekend, especially a half a day like today, or a little more than half a day to seek God and see what God has to say to you. And I'm praying God rewards every one of you richly for the choice you've made. And I was thinking, as you even were praying for him, I was just thinking about God's visitation. You know, he wants to punctuate our lives with impartation, where he sovereignly drops into our heart a desire for something maybe we wouldn't normally have a desire for, a passion for prayer. And it radically shifts and changes the focus and direction of our lives. I was thinking about my own life as you're praying for me, just thinking about different points in my life where God just visited me and just brought me to a new level. It was just his sovereign grace. And I think each of you can probably think of points in your life where God met you, where, as we were singing, you know, where let me be overcome with your presence. You know, when the presence of the Lord comes, that's what changes and shifts things in our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, I'm just asking you to be here and let your presence shift some things in our lives this morning. I just want to ask a question just to kind of start out. You know, are you carrying a burden in prayer for which you're having difficulty getting an answer? I'm sure every one of you here are, you know, carrying a burden in prayer. Maybe some of you even come into the meeting this morning with some burdens on your heart. And I just want to just take a moment and just ask the Lord if there's anything that would be hindering or blocking or any burdens you're carrying, just for God to lift that. And as we proceed through the day, as you just think about particularly prayer burdens that you've been carrying a long time, just kind of frame that in terms of what the Lord wants to say to you today in bringing you into a breakthrough in your prayer and your faith for that thing that you've been asking God of. So, Father, I just thank you. It says, cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. And Father, I just invite Holy Spirit just to come and break every chain, Lord. Open every prison door, Lord, of doubt or fear or unbelief, of concern, frustration. God, whatever is afflicting us or would be holding us back from all you have for us today, Lord, release a lightning bolt of faith, God, to dispel unbelief and doubt in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just cast all these things on you. We thank you for that. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to look this morning at just the life of David. Of course, he wrote so many of the Psalms, and he was a man after God's own heart. And there's so much we can learn from David's life, especially with regard to prayer. We talked last night how that verse in Psalm 5, verse 3, where David says, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." And if you just look at the Psalms, it's kind of amazing. Here David was a shepherd, a psalmist, a king, a man after God's own heart. And there's such a variety of types of prayer in the Psalms. You know, you have petitions, complaints, laments. You have spiritual warfare. You have prophetic declarations, just declaring what God wants to do in your life and the life of others. You have litanies of God's faithfulness, just whole Psalms that just thank God for things. You have hymns of praise. And, you know, as you look at the whole variety, you think, you know, well, God wants to enrich my life with that kind of variety too, where some days maybe you just sit down and you're struggling with some things and sit down and just list all the things you can thank God for. I tell you, that gives breakthrough in prayer many times. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I was kind of down about prayer, and I took out my prayer journal and I just went through and looked last year, all the answers to prayer in my prayer journal. I'll tell you, and I made a list. I actually wrote it in my journal then, in my daily log. I wrote all those things to be thankful for. And I'll tell you, that has carried me for the last 3 weeks, you know. Just being thankful, just doing that litany of thanksgiving and God's faithfulness. You know, there are psalms that are focused on the nations. There's prayers on the nations, on Israel, focused on the enemy, the oppressed, on overcomers, on sinners, forgiveness, past and the future, the wonders of creation, glory of God. There's so many ways in which we can pray and praise God. And so this variety really is a byword, and it's what brings sustainability and energy to our prayer life. And so here, that's what really drew David back again and again and again to want to spend time in God's presence. And that whole word again, order, you know, there was a structure and an order to his prayer, how he arranged his life around his relationship with God. So what I want to look at just is five keys to praying prayers that get answered. You know, the only kind of prayers, the best prayers to pray are prayers that get answers. I mean, that to me, that's always the goal. You know, I want to see God answer my prayer. And so the first key that you see again and again, and, you know, it could go without saying, but I think it's important just to declare it, you know, breakthrough prayer is praise-focused. Why? Because David knew God's presence was his priority. That was what his priority was. And in Psalm 16:11, he says, "You make known to me the path of light. In your life, in your presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And so how did David enter his presence? Because David is a worshiper. And I believe at heart, God wants all of us to be worshipers. You know, in fact, that's the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so God wants to invite us into his presence. It says in Psalm 100, verse 4, very familiar passage, "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving, and I will come into his courts with praise." And when you invite the presence of God into your life, it changes the atmosphere. And it also changes your perspective. Praise brings God's presence, and the presence of God brings a heavenly perspective. And many times what we need in our lives is we need a different perspective on what we're trudging through. We need to see it from a heavenly view. All the different trials and tribulations that come along. We've got a little granddaughter whose kitty hasn't come back in 3 days. And she's traumatized by it. She's a third grader. And you know, how do you bring the presence of God into that? How do you get God's perspective on that? And so, you know, just helping people come into a place of giving thanks to God and how he changes things. So we're still believing for a miracle in that. And we're thanking God that he's faithful in the presence of that. And so, you know, the purpose of prayer gets back to what I talked about last night, is just getting into God's presence. And, you know, it's a practice that's seen all the way through the Bible. Jesus, I think I pointed this out last night, but, you know, he when the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, the first thing he says is, you know, pray this way. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, start with praise. Be in a place of glorifying God and being praise-focused. Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. When he takes the loaves and fishes, he gives thanks. Father, glorify your name. What shall I say? Save me from this hour? No, Father, glorify your name. And so that prayer, just to say, God, whatever situation I'm in, I want you to be glorified. One of the most powerful prayers you can pray, in fact, I call it the most powerful prayer in the Bible, is simply a prayer of thanksgiving. Just thanking God. In fact, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And you see, Jesus just giving thanks for the loaves and fishes multiplied it. It was a simple prayer. Just thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. And things begin to happen. And so I heard a preacher say many years ago, you know, a cupboard will never stay bare when it's opened and it hears the shout of praise. God is going to meet your need of his riches and glory as you praise him. And that's always, you know, the test in all of it is, you know, you get in those difficult situations and, Lord, can I praise you? My computer, I've been in spiritual warfare this week. My computer that's only a year and a half old, I've never in all the years owning a computer had it crash and burn. I've never had that happen in my life. It happened. I'm working on all these messages and it happened last Saturday and I hadn't backed up. Foolishly hadn't backed up a lot of the work I did. Well, thankfully, 3 days they had it at the Geek Squad had it, and they were able to recover the stuff and get it back up and running. Yesterday morning, I turned it on. So I've been backing everything up the week. Yesterday morning, I turned it on and crashed again. So I ended up taking it in yesterday morning before we left and left it at Best Buy. But in the middle of it, I'm thinking to myself, now, can you praise God? Can you praise God in this? You know, I really want, Lord, I want to praise you because I'm teaching on this, and you get tested in everything you teach, you know. The word is going to be made flesh somehow in the process. And God, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for this, you know. So there's power in praise. And it does, you know, when you begin to grit your teeth even and begin to praise God, the perspective begins to change. When we were in Guatemala, we met so many amazing people, just ordinary walks of life from the United States who God had called. Sovereignly to come down to Guatemala and dedicate their whole lives to serving the poor, to preaching the gospel, to caring for orphans, and we met an amazing man there named George Cisneros. George, we spent a day with George, but back in 2011, George was a very successful businessman, and he. Entrepreneur, his wife had a business, they lived in Colorado, and he was a nominal Christian. His wife was a committed Christian. They had a home church, and he'd go to church with his wife. And one January, it was the end of the football season, he was watching the Denver Broncos play a game, and he just spent 3 or 4 hours watching Denver Broncos, and he's an avid Broncos fan. Are you all Packer fans? Avid Packer fans, maybe some are. Anyway, he's watched this game. He gets done with the game, and he's sitting there, and it's like the Holy Spirit. It's a visitation from God. Just he'd never had this happen before. It was totally out of his framework. And God just came, and the Holy Spirit said to him, "Do you love me more than you love your wife?" And it's just like caught him off guard, you know. And you know, he just had to say honestly, Lord, I don't. I mean, I love my wife. And then God said, do you love me more than you love your kids? He has 3 kids. And he was just embarrassed. You know, he said to God, I love my kids more than I love you. And then God really turned the screw and said, you know, do you love me more than you love the Denver Broncos? And he said, I don't. And it just undid him. And he woke up the next morning and he thought, you know, I want to love the Lord. I want to love God. And so he determined, I'm only going to pray one prayer from now on. I'm going to pray, Lord, I want to love you. I want to love you. It's one of those make me prayers. And he began to pray that prayer. And he prayed that prayer all of 2011. Nothing really much was happening. He just prayed. But that was his prayer. I want to love you, and Lord, I love you. He was just like almost turning it into a praise, just declaring, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. He said that was it. In December of that year, his church was doing a mission trip down to Guatemala, a 7-day mission trip, and one of his buddies asked him, why don't you go? And he thought, you know, I guess I'll go. So he got on the mission. How many have ever been on a mission trip? Quite a few of you. Well, you know, one of the first mission trips I went on, some mission trips, you know, anyway, he got in this mission trip, and he's there during the, and it's like, what am I doing here? You know, he just felt like he didn't really fit in. He didn't have much to contribute. You know, they were visiting different villages and orphanages and trying to do some projects. And, you know, one of those weeks that he kind of went the whole week, you know, why did I do this? It's a whole week out of my life. And, you know, he just, the last day, the morning when they're going to leave, he's in a worship service at an orphanage. And all these little kids are just, God, they're worshiping God. You know, all of them are standing and they're just worshiping God. And he's in the back and he starts weeping. And he says, God, why can't I love you like that? And as he's doing that, God just overwhelmed him. And he just fell to his knees and said, Lord, I love you. I love you. It's like God heard that prayer, a year of praying that prayer. And then the Lord spoke to me. He said, George, I want you to move to Guatemala. He said, Lord, I'll do it. He went back. He got off the plane that night. He went right home. He told Vonda, his wife, he said, we're moving to Guatemala. And bless her heart, she said, well, whatever you say, I'll do. Within 6 months, they'd sold everything, sold their businesses, sold everything, and they moved down to Guatemala. And he didn't know what he's even going to do there. He gets down there, and he made two determinations. He said, I'm going to study the Bible every day, and I'm going to learn English. I got to learn English if I'm going to be effective. And he spent the first 6 or 9 months, that's all he did. He didn't do anything. Just waiting on God. God, what do I do? Well, that was in 2012, and in the last 3.5 years, God's done amazing things. He's adopted a village called Al Rosario. We went up in the mountains with him, a little 5,000 people village, people scattered all over the mountains, real poor little village. He's built relationships with people. He's feeding the people there. He's been so burdened for kids, boys particularly, so he started an academy called Victory Academy. Vencedor, I think, is the Spanish word. And he's got these kids in the afternoon. He's built a relationship with the principal of the school where we're at. We're in the school grounds of the little village. Got a good friendship. And so they get out of school like 1 o'clock, and then he has this academy, and he teaches 2 hours. He teaches an hour Bible and an hour English every day. And so he wants to revolutionize these boys' lives. This is one of his projects. And so God has now given him a beautiful setting up in the mountains, and he's $100,000 been released to him. He's built this compound and school, and they just opened the school in the middle of this year. So, you know, you just see, here's just a simple prayer and a declaration. I love you, Lord. I just want to love you. And what God does, just when we focus on him and just think about our relationship with him and just declare our love for him. And so, George, I'll tell you, I was just blown away by this guy, because he's living it, and it's out of his love for Jesus and Jesus' love for him. And so the power of praise. The second thing that you see in David in the Psalms is the whole thing of being pure-hearted. And I know this could go without saying too, you know, in Psalm 66, 17 to 19, David saying, I cried out to him for help, praising him as I spoke. If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God did listen, and he paid attention to my prayer. Praise God who did not ignore my prayer or withdraw his unfailing love from me. The whole one prayer God always answers is a prayer of repentance. And God wants us to have a pure heart, clean hands, and a pure heart. And all of us sin. All of us fall short every day. You know, and it's not our own righteousness that makes us worthy. It's not what a great person I've been. even how obedient I've been to God, or how free of sin I've been. It's the fact that we take on His righteous garments of salvation, that we experience His forgiveness, that we come to the cross and we confess, Lord, we're sinners. We need Your forgiveness. I need, Lord, to be cleansed. I've blown it. And coming out of that place of just having a confidence that you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that He's cleansed you. And I think one of the things that holds so many people back, is a feeling of unworthiness, especially when you've really blown it. And, you know, how do you even begin to pray when you feel, I'm so unworthy? God, how could you even listen to me, a sinner, a worthless sinner? How could, you know, there are besetting sins oftentimes we wrestle with in our life, and it just takes our legs out from under us and robs us of our confidence, robs us of our sense that God is going to hear us. And the way you deal with that is just coming to Him and saying, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me from my sin, Lord. Forgive me. Wash me in Your blood. And I think this is the verse you just have to pray. If you're wrestling, you know, it says in John 1:6, if we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just to what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, I'm confessing my sin. You're faithful, You're just, You promised You'd forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. When I was first starting out in ministry, I was a youth pastor. And we did a retreat in northern Wisconsin, actually. And it was in the dead of winter. And there was this camp out in the middle of nowhere. I don't even know where it is now, but I know it was like a four-hour bus ride. Took this busload of kids. You know, we had a local, hired a bus driver with a local school bus company. He drove us up there. Anyway, it's one of those weekends where you have a great retreat, and it was just a fantastic retreat. And I knew we had a long drive home, so I'm trying to get everybody on the bus, and we're going to head back home. And the snowbanks are like piled, you know, above where you can even see. It's just plowed road. It's snow-packed, and there's snowbanks on either side of this country road. And I'm in a hurry to get people going. And I've always had a practice in my life, even when since I've been first becoming a Christian, I've always had the practice of before we go anywhere, when we get in the car, just pray and ask God's blessing and protection, just to acknowledge Him and say, Lord, I want You to be with us. Anyway, and I always did that in youth ministry too. Anyway, I'm such a hurry getting everybody onto the bus. You know, it is hurting youth. And finally, and we're late to take off, and I'm thinking in my own mind, you know, I'm going back and forth, well, do I have time to pray? Well, it really doesn't make that big of a difference. You know, we'll just, and the bus driver was ready to go, and thought, I don't need to pray. You know, God's going to take care of us. And so I made the conscious decision not to pray, even though the Holy Spirit was prompting me to pray, but I just sort of set it aside because I'm in this big hurry. How many times do we do that? Many times you get usually God whispers. The Holy Spirit usually whispers. That's typically how I find it in my life. And I need to kind of tune in to hear. We were talking about some situations. Tom was sharing some stories, you know, just how the Holy Spirit whispers and you wrestle back and forth in your mind. You know, should I or shouldn't I? So anyway, I didn't pray. So the bus driver drives down the driveway out of the camp, turns the corner to get on the road, and he sort of loses control of the bus, the slippery road, and we end up plowing into the snowbank on the opposite side of the road, and the bus is tipped at almost like a 45-degree angle, and I thought we were going to tip over. We're plowed into the snowbank. We're not going anywhere. So I, real quick, he opened the door and said, we got to get out of the bus. And so we got all the kids out of the bus, and they have them standing on this country road in the winter, dead of winter. And I'm just coming under conviction. It's like, okay, I didn't pray. I should have prayed. And so I just said to all the kids in the youth leaders, I said, you know, I just have to ask Your forgiveness. The Holy Spirit was prompting me to pray for a safe trip, and I just dismissed it. I didn't think it was that important. I just ask You to forgive me. You know, I really should have obeyed the voice of the Lord and prayed. These kind of things make an imprint in your life. You know, I'm never going to do that again. And they said, we forgive you, you know, all that stuff. And so I'm thinking, what are we going to do? We're in the middle of nowhere. You know, we got a schedule. What are we going to do? No cell phones back in those days. Probably wouldn't have worked where we were anyway. So anyway, we're talking among ourselves, and we hear this truck coming down the road. You look up, and there's a big truck coming down the road. Like, you know, you hardly ever see any trucks. And pulled up beside us, and it was a big Budweiser truck, of all things. So he stops and, you know, kind of surveying the situation. He said, "You know what? I think if I've got a chain, I think I can maybe pull you out." And so he hooked up his chain, and sure enough, he pulled us right out of that ditch. We weren't delayed more than 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And you know what the lesson of the story just imprinted on me? This bud's for you. No, seriously. You know, a pure heart will go a long way. I mean, you know, just repenting, asking God's forgiveness. You don't know what all God's going to do. And God can turn things around. And so we don't ever want to be hesitant to repent, to ask God's forgiveness, because God loves a humble and a contrite heart. And then the other thing is just being pure in motive. James says you have not because you ask God, but you ask, but then you ask amiss because you have a wrong motive. And so this is always a big issue. You know, when we ask, we want to ask with a pure heart. And that's always a challenge, because we all have our agendas, don't we? We kind of have it figured out how we'd like to see it happen. In fact, you feel the same way. It's like if you figured out how it's going to happen, that's one way it won't happen. You know, it's like God always he's got a different way of doing it. Whenever a person, you know, prays from a place of having fully relinquished their desire, it releases, you know, the power of God to do something. We looked at this scripture last night out of Hebrews 5:7, and I want to point something out. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. The key words that I want to point out in this context is reverent submission. Reverent submission. Having reverent submission is really saying what Jesus said that night in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. And it's coming to a place, you know, just saying, God, I relinquish to you my script for this thing. And how many of you know, I mean, sometimes some of the really unanswered prayers that we prayed for so long, you know, God begins maybe to shift and change how we pray, and because God is pressing us into a place of reverent submission where we yield to God's will and relinquish what we think should happen. We kind of say, okay, God, it's up to you. You know, we have an open hand on it. Lord, whatever you want to do it, you know what I'd like to see happen. And I know you promised you'd give me the desire of my heart, but God, I want the desire of your heart to happen here. And if your motive is to glorify God in it, you know, that releases, that's what Jesus said, hallowed be thy name. Pray, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's a power in that. As a pastor, you do a lot of pre-marriage counseling. I don't know if you enjoy doing that or not, Tom, but that's my early years of ministry, I really didn't enjoy that. In the latter years of ministry, I'd rather do funerals than weddings. I don't know why, but anyway, this couple came to me, and they had been engaged for a year. And it's one of those deals where she was a daughter of a member of the congregation, and I'd never met him before. And I'd never had much relationship with her. And they came in, you know, they were all excited, and they wanted me. They had their wedding license already, in fact, and they wanted me to marry him within a month's time. You know, it's one of those deals like, whoa, you know, we've got to do some pre-marriage counseling here. I mean, there's a lot of things we need to do, you know, a month. I wish you'd come in earlier. So as I'm engaging them in conversation, and I always see it as an opportunity for evangelism and find out where they're at in their relationship with Jesus, and obviously want to lead them to the Lord if they know the Lord. So anyway, in the conversation, I find out that Liz, the daughter of the member of the congregation, is a believer, and he is not. In fact, he is anything but. He is against God. He doesn't want anything to do with God. Nothing to do with God. And no matter how I talk to him, it's like he was Antichrist. He had an Antichrist spirit on him. my heart was just sinking because I know the Bible says, you know, you're not to be unequally yoked. And so I just had to level with him. I said, you know, this is what the scripture says. You know, this is, I respect your unbelief or, you know, where you're at. You know, to the guy, Dana was his name, but I said, I can't, as a pastor, I can't officiate at your wedding. And I told Liz, I said, Liz, you know, I just want to be honest with you. I don't believe this is the will of God for you. That was a hard thing to say. It's not easy to say that. And so I thought they're going to, you know. Well, anyway, they left my office. And I tried to follow up with Liz a couple weeks later. And the situation was she was working at his dad's, they had a kind of a machine shop. She was working there with him. They were working together at his dad's machine shop. They'd already bought a house together. So anyway, so I followed up with Liz, and Liz, bless her heart, with deep wrestling of soul, she made the decision she was not going to marry him. Now, that cost her a lot. I just really admired her, you know, to take that stance. And so she broke off the engagement because he was adamant. He didn't want anything to do with God, and that meant she didn't have a home to live in. She had to kind of get out of that home thing. She quit her job because she just felt she couldn't be there. So it cost her everything. And so in the months that followed, she, you know, I'd check in with her, and she was just praying so diligently for Dana that Dana would have a change of heart. And, you know, a year went by, a year and a half went by, and her prayer began to change. Well, God, save him, whether I ever get together with her or not. Lord, would you save him? She lost total contact with him. And finally she came to the place, you know, not my will, but thine be done. She said, God, he's yours. I'm getting on with my life. 2 years later, she gets a letter out of the blue from Dano. And Dano says this in the letter. He says, I'm sure you probably have a new boyfriend or may be married by now. But I wanted to write and tell you that I become a Christian. Unbelievable. So, beautiful, happy ending. They got back together, got married, and in Anoka County, where the county we're at in Minnesota, they have two marriage licenses. They've got one, you know, one in August of 1980 and one in January of 1980 and one the following year and 2 years later in 1982. They got married, great couple, have, what, seven kids? I think they have seven kids. I mean, it just... It's an amazing story. It's an amazing story. But I always hold up Liz as an example of somebody who really came to a place of relinquishing her will to God's will. And that is fertile soil for a miracle. It was a miracle in her life. And, you know, she did. She totally let it go. And God, in his favor, in his grace, he had something better for her. And so there's power in having a pure heart. I'll just go a little bit more and then we'll just take a break. The third thing here is promise-based. Now, this ties in what we were talking about last night about being the mix of structure and spontaneity. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, your word is a lamp and to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God is so powerful. You know, we can pray our problems, or we can pray God's promises. And I am totally convinced that the most powerful prayers are prayers that we pray based on the Word of God, based on the promises of God. In fact, nowadays, I'd have to say in the last 3 or 4 years, I don't pray any prayers that don't have some scripture attached to it, because I know that God loves His Word, and He says, I'm watching over my Word to perform it. And that there's power in praying scripture. And that I'll talk a little bit more. That's why I think crafted prayer is a help for people in focus, but you're just writing out scripture and praying scripture. But David, in Psalm 119, I love this psalm, longest psalm in the Bible, probably longest, it's got 100, longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. 10 times he said, he's praying according to God's promise. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Sustain me, my God, according to your promise. According to your promise. 10 times he uses that kind of phraseology. Nine times he says, according to your word. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. Remember your word. Now, again, we're talking about David as an example. Going back to the word of God and praying the word of God. In our house of prayer, it's sort of a common in houses of prayer all around the world. One of the big commitments house of prayer ministries have is encouraging people to pray the scripture. To pray the scripture. In fact, we even have sheets we print out of just primer verses for a lot of apostolic prayers out of the New Testament. Just, you know, pray God that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened, that they might know the hope to which they've been called. You know, and kind of just praying right out of the prayers that maybe the Apostle Paul prayed. But there's power in praying in the Word of God. And so we encourage that, especially for young people. So many young people who have come to Christ, you know, just getting them centered in the Word and having them pray the Word of God. There's power in that and confidence. And then five times he uses according to your laws. Remember your compassion, Lord, is great. Preserve my life according to your laws. So again, he's pointing back to God's promises. And all the great prayers in the Bible prayed God's promises. I mean, you can look at Moses, Solomon, Jehoshaphat, Nehemiah, the prophets, Jesus, Peter, Paul. They all prayed things that God said back to him. Does that make sense? I mean, and so the key to a powerful, prevailing answered prayer is, the key to answered prayer is find out God's will and pray it back to him. Now, what's the easiest way to find out God's will? His word. To search his word. You know, it says in John, 1 John, if we pray, ask anything according to his will, then we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, the answer is already on its way. And so the whole thing of finding the will of God and praying it back to him. When I begin to realize that God was calling me more to a ministry of prayer and that my years as a lead pastor in the church that I'd planted was coming to an end, you know, of course, I'm thinking about, well, who's going to take the church over for me? And so I began to pray, God, you know, I want you to bring the right person along for me, for this church that will be a leader to take my place. And one of the promises that God put on my heart to pray was out of Numbers 27, verses 15 through 18. And this is a prayer that I prayed again. I made a commitment to praying this prayer regularly for my successor. And it just says this, Moses said to the Lord, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before you, who will lead them out and bring them in so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. Now, we are an independent church. We're networked informally with some other churches, but, you know, our church was, you know, stood on its own, and our eldership, you know, were the ones that were the governing body of our church. So we couldn't look elsewhere for a seminary or, you know, some other organization to supply a pastor for us. We had to believe God to bring a pastor our way. And so I prayed this prayer for 3 years. This was many years ago now. And I was at an ARC, Mike Bradley, which your congregation is part of. I was at a gathering, just a morning gathering in the Twin Cities, and I was talking to Mike Bradley, who's the head of the ARC. At that time, I think he was just starting maybe with the ARC. I can't remember. But anyway, I was just sharing with him. I'd been praying this prayer. I'm looking for somebody to, you know, be the next pastor at our church. And he says, I know the perfect guy for you. In fact, I think I was at the time I was looking specifically, you know, for a youth pastor. And so anyway, long story short, this guy who lives in California had come into the Twin Cities. He was going to MI, as Paula is, at a Master's Institute Seminary, doing distance. And he'd come in several times a year. And he happened to come in, and I had coffee with him. And, you know, our hearts just were knit right there. And I knew instantly, this is the God. This is the answer to this prayer. This young guy in his late 20s is the answer to this prayer. And so another pastor was with me, and we, foolish thing to do, but, you know, it was the Holy Spirit. We just said, we believe that God's calling you to be the next pastor of this church. Here, we just met him. You don't say that to a young guy, but you know, it was just, but God was all over that meeting. And we hired him as the youth pastor. He was the youth pastor for 3 years. And he's been, and then we set him in as the lead pastor, senior pastor. He's now in his 30s. He's 33 now. And he's the pastor of the church that Susan and I planted 20 years ago. And God, I just thank God for him. He's a gift God gave him. God answered this prayer, you know, as a promise-based prayer. Lord, I'm going to pray the same prayer Moses prayed. And Moses gave him a Joshua, and I believe God gave us a Joshua and Brendan Fairley. And so you just see the power of praying promise-based prayers. So why don't we just take a break, maybe 15-minute break. There's so many goodies back there. I don't know who the people are that spread your goodies, but they, man, that's a fantastic ministry. So we'll take a break, and let's get back together. At what? So maybe at 20 after, 25 after, maybe we'll have Paula blow the shofar again.